Good morning. There's a special privilege I have this morning. I get to preach in a service that we don't normally have at this time. So it's 10 o'clock. We're starting at 10. So none of y'all know when we finish, right? So I can take however long I want. There's no Cowboys game at noon. We have, you know, this is just unusual. Plus, there's a double danger here. My children are in childcare right now. The longer I take, the more childcare I receive and the less time I have to parent. So that's doubly dangerous right there. So we might just go till tomorrow, I don't know. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. The passage is going to be Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Now let me pray. Father, I just pray for this time. May I be obedient to your calling on my life to exposit your word in a way, Father, that transforms all of us. So may we have hearts and ears that are open to receive your word. And may I be a willing and obedient vessel to that. So I thank you and I praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if your school was anything like mine, your middle school or high school was anything like mine, we had on one end of the cafeteria, we had a cool kids table, and on the other end, we had sort of the social misfits, kind of the nerdy kid table. And honestly, I'm thankful that I was at neither one. So I was somewhere probably, if I was completely honest with myself, I was closer to the nerdy table than I was to the cool table, but at least I was somewhere in the middle. And if you're at the nerdy table, I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm sure I made fun of you. If you're at the nerdy table and you played Dungeons and Dragons, I don't apologize. You belonged there. You should have been there. And I don't know what they do today. Do they? In my day, there was a card game called Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know if they talk about World of Warcraft or what. I don't know what they do at the nerdy kids table today. But there was a time when I was at church on a Wednesday night and our youth pastor was really encouraging us to reach out to these sort of socially awkward misfits, the nerds, at our school. And he was talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. And so if you incessantly make fun of the kids at the nerdy table, which I did, then you're not loving them as you love yourself. And so he really, convicted me that I needed to be kinder, more generous, gracious, and even maybe sit at their table a couple times. Although I'm sure having me sit at their table was of no help in their social status. So the next day I did. I went and I sat at the table. I played Dungeons and Dragons with them, and I had no idea what that was about, and I still don't. But after lunch was over and I was headed to class, I mean, my buddies in turn just made fun of me incessantly for sitting at that table. And so very quickly, my conviction was reversed, and I thought, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. I've got to go back to being, anonymous. That's, really my goal is just to get through school. And so I stopped. I stopped doing that. I soon ignored or joined in making fun of the kids at the nerdy table again. Now, the Apostle Peter was faced with a similar dilemma, although it was much more important than popularity. It was really about salvation. And the funny thing about Peter was that soon after Christ's ascension in the book of Acts, he received a vision from the Lord that essentially said, Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to become Christians. That God has made all things clean. The things that were unclean are now clean. But in the years that followed, there was just a really strong group in the church, in the very early church, and it was called the group of circumcision or the Judaizers. And what they said was in order for Gentiles to become Christians, they had to become Jews first. So if you are like me, you're not Jewish, so you're a Gentile. And they taught that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. And unfortunately, Peter listened to them. Peter's home church was in Jerusalem, and he was a leader in that church, very influential, as you can imagine. He was one of the original 12 apostles. He was in Jesus' inner circle. So he was a very important and influential leader of the church. And he left his home church because he heard that God was doing great things in a neighboring city called Antioch. And Antioch was Paul's home church. This is where the apostle Paul was sent out on his missionary journey. So Peter goes to Paul's home church in Antioch because he's heard about all these Gentiles coming to faith. So he goes out to Antioch, and he's having an opportunity to fellowship with these Gentiles, and so he takes advantage of it. And back in that day, as they were certain that they were Baptists back in the New Testament period, right? They had fellowship by eating together, right? Just like we do. We try to follow that as much as possible. They were good Baptists. They ate together. And so Peter showed approval to these Gentiles becoming Christians by eating with them. Well, one day, this group of Judaizers came to Antioch. And they come to Antioch and they say, you know what, Peter? You're not right. These Gentiles are sitting and you're eating with sinners, with Gentile sinners, and so you need to stop fellowshipping with them. And Peter was convinced. He knew better, but Peter was convinced, and so Peter stopped fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. Now, this was particularly troublesome for Paul, because Paul had already been on a couple missionary journeys. He had already led, dozens, if not hundreds, if not thousands of Gentiles to faith, saying you do not have to become Jews first, that Christ, salvation in Christ is available to all, and so you can go straight from Gentile to Christian. And so Peter, in this time, he became convinced, he stopped associating with the Gentiles, and he led others astray. And even in chapter 2, it says even people like Barnabas, who had been another leader in leading Gentiles to faith, he was convinced as well. Well, Paul, who had already spent a great deal of time and energy teaching just the opposite, confronts Peter to his face, and apparently in front of a group. And he's pointing out that Paul points out that Peter is endangering the truth of the gospel by altering it. And in this case, he was adding to it. So let's look at Galatians 2, 15 and 16. And Paul starts to explain why what Peter did was such a problem. Paul says to Peter, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified," and justified means just declared right before God, "know that a man is not declared right before God by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be declared right by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified, no one will be declared right." And the interesting thing was that Jews believed that Gentiles were sinners. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible hasn't been in quotations. They have sinners. They believe that Gentiles are sinners just because they were Gentiles and not Jewish. And this really reminds me of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2. And if you remember, Jesus is sitting in the home of Levi or Matthew, and he's having a meal. Jesus Christ is eating with Matthew and his friends, and along come the Pharisees, and what do the Pharisees say to him? They say, "What are you doing associating with these sinners and tax collectors? Jesus, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't associate with such sinners." Well, Jesus says to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And it's interesting, based on their adherence to the law, their obedience to the law, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, did not believe they were sinners. They said, "Don't associate with those guys. Those sinners associate with us, because we're not." But it's funny, Jesus switches these quotation marks. Jesus says, "I'm not here to call the righteous, but the sinners." He switches the quotation marks. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who is not a sinner. Everybody is a sinner." Jews believed their goodness, their obedience to the law would save them. And they had to be convinced that their goodness was just not good enough to get them into heaven. And through his conversion, Paul had come to the point where he realized that everyone is a sinner and that right standing before God is not possible through obedience to the law. And unfortunately, I think in many respects, Christians today have done the same thing as the Pharisees. Non-Christians often turn a deaf ear to us when we say to them, "You are sick, we are healthy." This culture is awful. It's going to pot. You are sick. Look at us. We're healthy. Why would you want to associate with the rest of the world? It's sick. Come to church. We're healthy. But in many ways, non-Christians then, as they hear that from us, they turn a deaf ear because in many instances, our morality is no better than theirs. Right? You look at the divorce rate in the church. If we say to them, become more like us, they say, wait a minute, look at your divorce rate. Look at your materialism. Look at your debt. Look at how often you read God's word. Look at how often you look at pornography. Look at how often you struggle in the same areas that we do. Guess what, church? We need to get to the point where we realize that we're sick too. It's not going to be beneficial for us to point to the world and say, you're sick, we're healthy. Imagine that three people fall overboard on a cruise. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know how big these boats are and just how much, you know, force they're moving through the water. And if you fall overboard on that ship, you better hope that they send out a line because you're in trouble otherwise. There's not a chance that the ship is going to stop or turn around in time to save you. So the boat throws over a life raft, and one man climbs in. The second man thinks he's strong enough, or good enough, or smart enough, and so he starts to swim. He thinks, I can catch up to the cruise liner. I can reach it. That's not going to be a problem. The third man relaxes. He sort of lays back, tries to float on the waves, and thinks, I'm good. I don't need the life raft. Church, we're the first guy. We're the guy that was, by grace, they threw out this life raft and we sort of climbed in. We're not safe based on what we have done. We're safe based on the life raft. But we're not rescued just yet. We're still not on the boat. We're still in the water. We're still in a little bit of trouble. What the world hears from us is, we're fine, you're the one with the problem. You're the one who is sick. Instead, what they need to hear from us is, get on the life raft. You're not strong enough to get back to the boat on your own. You're not smart enough to get back to the boat on your own. None of us is strong enough to get to safety on our own, nor can we ignore our problem as though we don't need someone to save us. We're all in the water together. Climb into the life raft and you'll be safe. That needs to be our cry. Instead of sitting on the life raft and saying, ha, boy, are y'all in trouble. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Have we humbled ourselves? We quote this verse often, but have we humbled ourselves? We can't expect the world to humble themselves. They won't. But have we humbled ourselves, or do we come across as judgmental and haughty? Which is exactly how the Pharisees come across. They come across as judgmental and haughty, that they've attained righteousness and salvation on their own, that they needed nothing else. God honors humility, not judgmentalness. In addition to the problem that this veneer of health, if we pretend like we're healthy, in addition to the problem that it causes evangelism, as we try to reach out to the world, they're not going to listen to us. Instead, we need to say, guess what? I'm sick. That's why I need a savior. You're sick, that's why you need a savior. We're all in the water together. We all need someone to rescue us. In addition to that problem it causes evangelism, is a problem that it causes to fellowship among Christians. We can never have authentic community here at North Richland Hills Baptist Church. We can't have authentic community in our Sunday morning Bible study classes. We can't have authentic community in our relationships and our friendships if we all pretend to be healthy. It is in being genuine that helps acquaintances become friends. And that's how you know you have friends, is when you can be yourself and they still love you. That you can admit your struggles and they're still with you. I have friends here today that I imagine if I came up here and said that I was healthy, they would stand up and say, "We were with you last week, we know that you're not. And here's why." If I stood up here and said, "Thankfully, we have Jesus, so we're all perfect and healthy." In fact, it was so funny, I had a class at seminary, and it was some sort of pastoral leadership class. And I was sitting there, and we were reading through Titus, and the professor asked someone to summarize just the qualifications of a pastor. So in Titus, there's these long lists of qualifications, and one guy said, some guy stood up and said, "Yeah, you have to be perfect. A pastor has to be perfect." And the funniest thing was the professor didn't object. And nobody else in the class objected. And I stood up and I said, "Listen, if to pass this class I have to be perfect, give me an F, because it's not possible. We're only joking ourselves if we pretend to be perfect. It's only through Christ and his transformation in us that there are things about us that are righteous. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We don't put on our own righteousness. We don't stand with our own righteousness. We stand with the righteousness that God has given to us through Jesus Christ." This is especially clear, this idea that we can't have deep relationships, deep friendships, if we pretend to be healthy here in the Antioch church. Peter was convinced to not associate with the Gentile Christians because they were still sinners. They were still Gentile sinners because they had not become Jews. This will happen in our churches. This will happen in our classes. This will happen in our friendships. If we pretend to be healthy, we cannot have community. We will not have genuine community in our church if we maintain, if we pretend to be perfect, if we pretend to be completely healthy. And our culture, again, will ignore us as long as we claim health and accuse them of sickness. We must recognize that salvation is a gift given by Christ instead of acting like we earn salvation through our faith. And in speaking of salvation, in verse 14, Paul accuses Peter of not being in line with the truth of the gospel. So Paul says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel," and the reason why he was not in line with the truth of the gospel is because he added to it. And I'm afraid that there are times in church that we take away from the truth of the gospel. I'm afraid the gospel has been changed, this time through subtraction rather than through addition. In Galatians 2:19-21, it says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul says a few things. He says he cannot attain righteousness on his own. He couldn't do it through the law. He says that he has to be crucified with Christ then in order to follow him. And this reminds me of, it just bears a striking resemblance to Matthew 16:24, when Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying yourself, I cannot stand before God on my own. I cannot be saved on my own. Take up your cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And follow me. And Paul says, "This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. And it's interesting, we get some blatant examples in the Gospels of people walking up to Jesus and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think if someone walked down front today, you would expect me to say something along the lines of, "Admit you're a sinner, believe that Christ died for your sins, and confess him as Lord." Well, Jesus doesn't do this. He says, for example, to the rich young man who comes up to him in Mark 10, the rich young man walks up to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus first says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except for the Father." And Jesus says, "Keep all the commandments." And what does the rich young man say? He says, "I've done that." And this is where Jesus and I are different. I would say, baloney. If you walked up here and you said, "Mark, I am healthy, I've kept all the commandments," I would just would love to talk to your wife or your kids or your best friends or your coworkers or people who work for you and find out if that's true. It's baloney. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, "All right, one thing you lack. Take all that you have, sell it, and give that money to the poor, and follow me." Following Christ asks something of us. Is the gospel simple? Absolutely. We have a problem that we cannot overcome on our own. We need Jesus' sacrifice, and we need to follow him. Is the gospel easy? Absolutely not. The gospel is hard. It asks more of us than just a prayer. It asks us to take up our cross and follow Christ. And I'm afraid that one of the most dangerous things we do in church life today is that we boil the gospel down to an easy prayer that offers cheap eternal security. When salvation is more than a prayer, it is a pledge and an action to follow Christ and give all of ourselves to him. We sang that in our worship songs today. And we'll sing it here in a moment when we sing, "I Surrender All." It's the decision when we follow Christ, when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, it's the decision that we must decrease and Christ must increase. It's the offering of a whole new way of life, and fortunately, it's entirely worth the sacrifice. Being a Christ follower means that we are crucified with Christ, which implies that there is going to be a radical transformation inside of us that we can't stand pat, that God is going to do something inside of us. Jesus concludes this interaction with the rich young ruler with something that should give us hope and gives us this reason to, along with Paul, say, "I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live." In Mark 10, 29 through 31, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who were first will be last and the last will be first." Jesus promises his followers. First, he asks something of us. He says, and many times he says, if you do not hate your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, your wife, and your children for my sake, then you cannot inherit eternal life. It's not by actions that we receive it. It's entirely a free gift from God, but it asks something from us. And I'll be here to be completely honest. The fact that God asks me to love him more than my wife and my kids is very hard teaching for me, but it's something that Christ is clear on. But fortunately, Jesus offers his followers an abundant life, one that starts when we choose to follow Christ. I'm not talking about an abundant life that means that we will get wealth, that we'll receive health or power, influence. In fact, I think God more often asks us to sacrifice wealth, health, or power than he rewards it to us. He's much more likely to say, "Sacrifice these things," than he is to say, "I will give you these things." I'm sorry. There's a pastor in Houston that teaches the opposite, but it's not true. Jesus says, "Give these things to me, and I will give you an abundant life." What I'm talking about is the privilege of following Christ, following his examples, and following his commands. And it's funny, I had a friend, actually a guy from high school, and he found me on Facebook, and he was a little surprised that I was a pastor or a minister. He said, "Really? Really?" And I said, "You weren't the only one who was surprised when God called me. My friends were, my parents were, my, girlfriend was." I mean, all these things, everybody was a little shocked. So he says, you know, let's get together. And he asked me, he says, Mark, I know the Bible teaches that I'm not supposed to live with my girlfriend. And I know it tells me that I'm not really supposed to do that, but I can't. We've already, you know, lived together and experienced sort of the fullness of that. How do I stop? And I told him, I said, to my friend, I said, listen, the nice thing about when God asks us to be pure, it's for a good reason. God is not being withholding from you. He's not saying that this is something that you enjoy, so I'm going to take it away. Jesus says, wait for the deeper joy. The reason why we teach abstinence is not because God is withholding. And students, if you're here, listen to me. The reason why you should wait for marriage is because it's something better. It's counterintuitive to our culture. It's actually something better that God wants for you. You can go ahead and partake now and experience something cheap and easy, or you can wait and experience the deeper joy. Following Christ, crucifying to ourselves, allows us to enjoy an abundant life and worship God all at the same time. So in choosing, in following Christ, we will, with his help, choose purity over indulging ourselves, and in the process, find out that sex in marriage is better and it glorifies God. Being pure glorifies God, and it's better for us. In following Christ, we will, with the help of his Spirit, we'll find out that honesty is better than lying, honesty is better than gossiping, and in the process, find out that honesty is better, and it glorifies God. We will choose honesty over lying and find out that it's better, and it glorifies God in the process. We'll find out that choosing to be a man or woman of integrity is better. And at the same time, it glorifies God. It's better for ourselves. It's better for our homes. It's better for our culture. It's better for our churches. It's better for the kingdom. And all at the same time, one of the best things about it is it glorifies God all in the same process. In following Christ, we will choose generosity over materialism, and in the process find out that generosity is more enjoyable and glorifies God. Y'all get the picture? The thing that God says, that Christ says in his teachings, he says, choose this, not this. You find out where God tells us to choose this, he's not withholding from us. He's not lying to us. In fact, he wants us to experience the deeper joy. And in the process, it also glorifies God. And most importantly, in following Christ, we discover that salvation is much more than fire insurance. And in the process, find out that when we crucify ourselves to Christ, it is far better than living life with an eternal security but relational emptiness with God. Following Christ is better than anything else we could choose for ourselves. So have you been haughty and proud in your attitude towards the world? Have you looked at them and said, they're sick, but I'm healthy? Do you need this morning to take a moment to repent and recognize that you are just as sick? I know I do. It's just that you're in the life raft. You have a relationship with Christ. And ask God to change your attitude, change your heart. It's not that we're the doctors and they're the sick. It's that we're the sick, they're the sick. We just know the doctor. Was your prayer to receive Christ just one to receive salvation? Were you just looking to get out of hell, but now you want something more? Or have you never decided to follow Christ and have decided to begin that pursuit today? If so, you can come and pray at the altar. Or in a moment, a minister will be down front. You can talk with them. As they just, any of these things, if you've had the thought, I'm healthy and need to recognize that you're sick. If you've thought, all I wanted out of Christ was salvation, but need now to pursue something deeper. Or if you're saying to yourself, you know what? I have no idea what he's talking about. I want to start following Christ. I want to have him as my Savior and Lord. then here in a moment, you can come down front and talk to a minister. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, just for the truth from your scripture. Father, that we need to recognize that we're not healthy on our own, that in fact we're sick, and the only thing that we have is we have a Savior and a Spirit inside of us that is transforming us. So, Father, I pray that as we see the world, as we meet friends and family who think that they're healthy, Lord, that in our example, we say, you know what, I'm sick. I pray that we humble ourselves and admit, Father, I'm sick, and it's only in my relationship with you that I'm healthy. And as you transform me, Lord. And Father, I pray for those this morning who have never really crucified themselves to you. Instead, maybe they've thought that they've earned salvation through a prayer, or they thought they've earned salvation through coming to church or sitting through a sermon. Lord, I pray that you convict their hearts. They will realize, Lord, it's only through saying, Father, we're in need of you as our Savior and Lord. And finally, Father, I pray for each of us that daily we will crucify ourselves to you. Because, Lord, there's nothing better in this life than to crucify ourselves and to live for you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.